If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. We started this book about a month and a half ago, something like that, and we're going to work our way through this book for the next several months. So 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 today. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you were to Google good luck superstitions, there are many options that come up. For example, crossing one's finger. Many of you may be crossing your fingers today, hoping that the preacher doesn't go long. Hoping that we get out of here at least by 1:30, 2 o'clock, something like that. How about this one? Another example of a good luck superstition. How about this one? Knocking on wood. Anyone ever tried that one? I have maybe a few times. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I hope the preacher doesn't go long. Knock on wood. How about this one? Carrying around a lucky rabbit's foot. Anybody have any rabbit's feet in their pockets today or their purse or anything like that? No? Okay. How about this one? Another good luck superstition. Blowing out birthday candles and making a wish. Another example, a baseball rally hat. It seems like all the teams that I were on growing up, it seems like we were always pulling out our baseball rally caps, probably because we were not that good. How about this one? Breaking a wishbone for good luck. And lastly, I think the most famous one of them all, find a penny, pick it up all day long, have good luck. And this is exactly what we see going on in today's text. We see the Israelites using the Ark of the Covenant in battle like one would use a lucky rabbit's foot. One theologian said that the Israelites had a rabbit foot theology. This text reminds us today that God is not a genie in a bottle. God is not a genie in a bottle. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we see that the Israelites are in a battle with the Philistines, a foreign pagan army. And the text tells us here in 1 Samuel chapter 4 that at the beginning of this battle that 4,000 men die. And then we see in verse 3, it tells us, and I want to read verse 3 for us. It says, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? They said, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. And notice what the elders of Israel do not do. They do not pray. They do not inquire of God. They do not fall on their faces before God. They do not repent of their sin. They simply say, go and get the ark, and surely we will be victorious. Surely we will win. Verse 4, I want to read that verse for us as well. It says, so the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So the elders of Israel say, go back and get the Ark. And they bring the Ark back. And look who is bringing the Ark back to this battle. Hophni and Phinehas. Remember these characters? 1 Samuel chapter 2 tells us that Hophni and Phinehas, that they were priests in the temple of God at Shiloh. And the text also tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that these guys were worthless men. The text literally says that they were worthless men. And the text literally says, here is why they were worthless men. Because they did not know the Lord. So we see these men bringing the Ark of the Covenant of God into this battlefield. And the last thing that we hear about Hophni and Phinehas in 1 Samuel chapter 2 is that they are defiling the offering of the Lord. The people of Israel were coming to the temple there at Shiloh to sacrifice animals unto God. And the text tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that Hophni and Phinehas would go into the temple and they would take the meat, the fat portions of the meat that were dedicated to be given to God. And they were going in and having a buffet for themselves during this time of worship, during this time of sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 2 also tells us that these two men were also sleeping with the temple servants. So that's the very last thing that we hear about Hophni and Phinehas. And then we find these two characters here today in today's text bringing the Ark of the Covenant into this battle against the Philistines. And you might be asking, well, what is that? What is the Ark of the Covenant? Is that that thing that was in Raiders of the Lost Ark? Not exactly. Maybe an entertaining movie, but I wouldn't get your theology about the Ark of the Covenant from Raiders of the Lost Ark, okay? If you want to learn about the Ark of the Covenant, I would encourage you to go and start in Exodus chapter 25, and you can start reading about the Ark of the Covenant there. We don't have that much time to go into all of the details about the Ark of the Covenant. But the Ark of the Covenant, it housed a copy of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments that God had given the children of Israel to obey. And the Ark of the Covenant ultimately represented the presence of God Almighty. And instead of Israel, instead of Hophni and Phinehas repenting of their sin and submitting to God for help, they used the Ark of the Covenant as a ploy for God to help them in battle. That's what's going on here in this text. One commentator says that they use the Ark as their religious ace in the hole. Another commentator says that this was an attempt to twist God's arm to help them. And this is exactly what we have going on here. We have this. We have a religion without repentance, relationship, and submission to God. That's what's going on here in this text. I want to say that again. We have a religion without repentance, relationship, and submission to God. Maybe you have someone in your life who only talks to you whenever they need something from you. Maybe they need help for some reason. Maybe they need something like money. And the only time that you hear from them is whenever they need something from you. Did you know that the church can treat God the exact same way? This is exactly what's going on here in this text. This is a great question for me to consider today. A great question for all of us to consider today. And the question is this: do I treat God like a genie in a bottle? In other words, the only time that I go to God is whenever I need something. Davies writes in his commentary on 1 Samuel, "When Christians operate this way, our concern is not to seek God, but to control Him. Not to submit to God, but to use Him. So we prefer religious magic to spiritual holiness. We are interested in success, not repentance." He goes on to say in his commentary in 1 Samuel, "Whenever the church stops confessing, 'Thou art worthy,' and begins chanting, 'Thou art useful,' well, then you know that the Ark of God has been captured again." You see, one can be religious without repenting of their sin. One can be religious without actually having a relationship with God. One can be religious and never submit their lives to God. And let me just tell you today, Lake Center Baptist Church, that this is not Christianity. It's not biblical Christianity. Maybe it's some idea of Christianity, but it's not true biblical Christianity. This is what Christianity is. Christianity is a fully surrendered life to Jesus all the time. We're going to come back to that point full circle at the very end of this message. But if you hear one thing today, this is the main idea of this text this morning. That Christianity is a fully surrendered life to Jesus all the time. And yes, we can and we should come to God in our times of need, but may it not be the only time that we come to God. Remember who our God is. Remember what Revelation says about our God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You see, He is a holy God, worthy of full surrender all the time, not just whenever I need something from Him. He is not a genie in a bottle. So here's the question that I think I have to answer, that we all have to answer today, based on what this text is saying, and it is this: do I want God, or do I only want His blessings? It's a great question that I've wrestled with all week. It's convicted me. Do I want God, or do I only want His blessings? I love what the psalmist says, and may this be the cry of our heart today. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord, my host. May this be the cry of our heart. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. This psalmist was longing for God, longing to be in His presence, longing for the house of God. May that be the cry of our heart. May this be the cry of our heart today. Psalm chapter 42, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. May this be the cry of our heart today. May we thirst for the living God. May we long for God with our entire being, and not just come to Him whenever we need something from Him. Again, God is not a genie in a bottle. May we not have a rabbit's foot theology. Next, we see in this powerful text today that God always fulfills His word. God always fulfills His word. If you remember in 1 Samuel 2, it tells us that because Hophni and Phinehas would not repent of their sin, God said that He was going to take them out. That's what He said in 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want to read some of the account for you. But they, Hophni and Phinehas, would not listen to the voice of their father. In other words, they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't deal with their sin. For it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And the reason why, again, is because they would not repent of their sin and come to God. 1 Samuel 2, 34. And this shall come upon your two sons. This is God speaking to Eli. Hophni and Phinehas shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. That's what God was saying in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And then we see God fulfilling His word in today's text, 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Again, God fulfilled His word. Whenever I was in the sixth grade, going into seventh grade, it was the very last day of school, and I remember it like it was yesterday. I was riding the school bus home, and I had a friend that was staying the night with me. And I can't remember if my friend dared me to do this, or if someone else on the school bus dared me to do this, or if this is something that I conjured up into my mind. And that's probably the case, all right? I probably thought about this in my mind to, you know, be to show off or something like that. But anyways, the idea was this: whenever the school bus was going to pull up to my house and drop me off, I was going to jump out of the emergency exit and run home. Well, that's a big no-no. I mean, you shouldn't do that, right? You shouldn't do that, okay? Well, my friend said, okay, man, I'll do it with you. I was like, okay, we're going to do this. So We pull up to the house. Out I go, out the emergency exit, jump out, and I hear the school bus driver saying, "Caleb, you're going to be in real big trouble," as I'm running to my house, you know, and my friend, of course, goes out the front of the bus, all right? Smart guy. Well, word gets back to my family what I had chosen to do, and I get in big time trouble at home. And my dad says, "Caleb, I've spoken with your principal, and I want you to know that the first day of seventh grade, you're going to pay for what you did." Let me just tell you, it was the longest summer of my life. Longest summer of my life. So, first day of seventh grade, remember like it was yesterday, I did what any smart seventh grade boy would do. You see, back then, you could paddle kids for pretty much anything, and I only got about 400 or 500 swats my sixth grade year. No big deal. But I did what any smart seventh grade boy would do, and I wore 5 pair of shorts to school on the first day of school. Walking in ready, you know, bring it on, principal. I'm seventh grade. I'm not afraid of you. And what happens? I'm scared, to be honest with you. The principal never calls me down to the office. I'm like, oh gosh, I have to wait one more day for this. Next day, I kid you not, I wear 5 pair of shorts to school, thinking I'm getting ready to get lit up. Nothing from the principal. This happens after a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, an entire month goes by of me wearing 5 pairs of shorts to school every single day. Guess what? Principal never called me down. Praise Jesus. But here's the deal. The principal said that he was going to get me the first day of school. He forgot over the summer. Praise God. You see, the principal did not fulfill his word. Here's the idea. God always fulfills his word. He always does what he says he is going to do. If God says that he'll judge sin, he will judge sin. God says that he's going to return, he's going to return. If God says yes, that means yes. If God says no, it means no. God always keeps his word. You see, God, he kept his word to the children of Israel. After 400 years in Egypt, God promised them that they would be released from Egypt and that they would eventually cross the Jordan River and inherit the land of Canaan. And God fulfilled his promise to them. We read about this promise being fulfilled in Joshua 21. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore, again, there's his word, to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it. And they settled there. Here's the idea. Not one word of all the good promises that God, that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And this is the truth for you and I. Everything that God says to you and I in his word, it will come to pass. It will not fail us. Again, God always fulfills his word. You see, God said that he will honor those who honor him, and he will. Why? Because he said he would. God will never leave his children. Why? Because he said in his word, he will never leave his children. God said that he will always provide for his children, and he will. God said that he will order and guide the steps of those who follow him, and he will. God said that he will finish what he started in you, and he will. Again, God always fulfills his word. We see in this text today that God always deals with sin. He always deals with sin. Again, God dealt with the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. They were sinning in the face of God with no remorse or repentance. And God took them out. And I believe this, that if they would have had any sense of remorse for their sin, that God would have lovingly forgiven their sin. And think about it like this. He would have lovingly forgiven their sin by the very sacrifices that they were treating with contempt in the temple. That's how sin was forgiven back then, by animal sacrifice. But they had no remorse for their sin. Blakey writes, "Hophni and Phinehas experienced the fate of men who deliberately sin against the light, who love their lusts so well that nothing will induce them to fight against them. They were so hardened that repentance became impossible, and it was necessary for them to undergo the full retribution of their wickedness." Another commentator says about their sin, "Justice is a central trait in God's character. And let us remember who our God is. Let us be reminded of who our God is. Yes, our God is a God that is full of love. He is a God that is full of mercy. He is a God that is full of kindness, a God that is full of grace. But at the same time, he is also a God that is to be feared and honored. May we not forget that. In Hophni and Phinehas, they had no fear of God, no remorse, no repentance, and God dealt with them accordingly. Again, God always deals with sin. And this is what makes the gospel so beautiful, church family. Would you hear that today? This is what makes the gospel so beautiful. This is what makes the cross so incredible. This is what makes Jesus Christ so worthy. For the believer, for the one who has trusted in Christ for salvation and is submitted to his lordship, God dealt with your sin by pouring out his full and complete wrath on his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what makes the gospel so beautiful. He dealt with your sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. The penalty that you deserve, that I deserve, was given fully to Jesus on the cross. But for the unbeliever, for the one who has not submitted his life to the lordship of Christ, will suffer the same fate as Hophni and Phinehas, the full wrath of God. But again, for the believer, for the follower of Jesus, God dealt with your sin by pouring out his wrath on his Son. Again, God always deals with sin. And this is why Jesus is so worthy of worship. This is why there is no other name above the name of Jesus Christ. He takes away God's wrath and the penalty of sin for those who place their faith in him. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you and I. Now, does that give us the right to sin? And the answer is no. Because this text tells us that the effect of sin runs deep and wide. The effect of sin runs deep and wide. I want us to see today in this text that the sin of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons, that their sin affected the entire Israelite army. I want to read the text for you again, verses 2 and 10. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel. And when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. Skip down to verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home, and there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. 34,000 people died because of the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. This reminds me of the story of Achan. Maybe you've read that story or remember that story. It comes from Joshua chapter 7. This talks about the battle of Jericho, and it's a battle that they won. And after the battle of Jericho, the text tells us that Achan, that he stole some of the loot from Jericho for himself. And this was loot that was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. And Joshua 7 tells us that Israel was defeated in the next battle against Ai, a battle that they should have won. And the reason why they were defeated, the text tells us, was because of the sin of one man, because of the sin of Achan. You see, the effects of sin runs deep and wide. You see, church family, if not repented of and dealt with, sin affects a family. If not repented of and dealt with, sin can affect a church, it can affect a workplace, a school, it can affect friendships. So today, if there is unconfessed sin in your life, the call for you today is this. The call for you is to confess that sin to God. To give that sin to God, to deal with that sin today. Remember what Scripture says in 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, today, that God's arms are open wide to receive you today. If you're like me, whenever you make mistakes and whenever you sin, there is this sense of shame. There is this sense of guilt, and it's very difficult to maybe go to somebody and to make that right with them. It's even more difficult to go to God. But listen, God is ready to receive you today with arms that are open wide. He's ready to heal you. He's ready to restore you. He's ready to do an amazing work in your life. So come to God today. Let Him heal you. Let Him cleanse you from that sin. The effects of sin runs deep and wide. Next, we see in this text that the enemy wins without a full and total submission to God. You see, the Philistines defeated the Israelites because they were not truly submitted to God. They were only using God. They were not submitted to Him. God had told them this in Leviticus chapter 26. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. He told them, I will visit you with panic and wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. In other words, God was saying to them, if you're not going to listen to me, then the enemy will defeat you. Hear this today, Lake Center Baptist Church, that you win whenever you submit to Jesus and follow Him and His ways. I want to say that again. You win whenever you submit to Jesus and follow Him and His ways. Walker Moore, he's an author, someone that Tyson knows and I know as well. He may have spoken here maybe many years ago, but he calls this the umbrella of authority. Walker Moore says, whenever you walk under the umbrella of God's authority, the enemy has no right to you. He says, but the second you step outside the umbrella of God's authority and do your own thing, you are fair game to the enemy. And this is why we place our faith in Jesus. This is why we trust Jesus. This is why we follow Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ wins. He wins. Remember about Jesus. God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, Jesus wins. This is why we follow Him. This is why we submit to Jesus Christ. And then the main point to this entire message: Christianity is a fully surrendered life to Jesus all the time. It's not just a Sunday thing, not just a Sunday-Wednesday thing. It is an every single day thing. It's my entire life. I don't just go to God like He's my lucky rabbit's foot. I follow Jesus Christ all the time. Richard Phillips writes, biblical religion is not a series of techniques for manipulating God's goodwill or harnessing God's power. Rather, it is a humble appeal for God's mercy and grace, which He has offered through the priestly ministry of His Son. Indeed, it was because of the failure of Israel's priests, such as Hophni and Phinehas, that God sent His own Son to save us from sin and restore us to His blessing. True religion is that which comes to God humbly and confesses our sin, trusting in the Lamb of God, God's precious blood shed by Christ for our sin on the cross. True religion then seeks to glorify God in our lives as we do His will and not our own. So in closing, I want to give us just three more quick application points to consider this morning. And the first one is this, and you may have heard this before, but it's very simple. It's this: it's repent of my sin and trust in Jesus for salvation. Why do you need to do that? The Bible says that one sin is enough for us to be separated from God for all eternity, but the gift of God is eternal life in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. And today, if you've never turned your back on your sin, on your lifestyle of sin, and trusted in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin, we beg of you today, we implore of you today to trust in Jesus. You can't be good enough for your forgiveness. You cannot earn your forgiveness. You can't go to church enough for your forgiveness. It's only through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So trust in him today for the forgiveness of your sin, and we'll tell you more about that in just a few moments. Number two, maybe you're today saying, "Man, Caleb, I know Jesus. I've trusted in him for salvation, but I've been treating him like a genie in a bottle." Here's the application for you today. It would be this: come to Jesus. His arms are open wide to you today. His arms are open wide to you today. He is ready to receive you today. He's ready to embrace you today in his presence. Come back to Jesus today. Yes, you can go to God and you should go to God in your times of need, but he wants you to walk with him every single day of your life, moment by moment, minute by minute, second by second. Every single day, come to Jesus. His arms are open wide to you. And next, continue to follow Jesus. He's worth it. Continue to follow Jesus. Continue to submit to Jesus. And you might be asking yourself this question: well, why is this all about Jesus Christ? This text mentions nothing about Jesus. Why is this all about Jesus? Because without Jesus Christ, we cannot do the Christian life. Cannot do without him. Jesus himself says, "You can do nothing without me," John 15:5. We need Jesus. In closing, I want us to think about this. Inside of that ark, the Ark of the Covenant, the Bible tells us that there was a copy of the Ten Commandments. Remember those? "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor," which means don't lie. "You shall not covet." And all these commandments that were in the Ark of the Covenant, what do they do for us? They point us to Jesus. These commandments remind us that we need Jesus. Here's why: because we have broken every single one of them, but Jesus Christ has fulfilled them. In other words, Jesus Christ, he got them all right. He did them all perfectly. Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And whenever we trust in Jesus Christ by faith, it is as if we have fulfilled them too. Why? Because we gain the exact righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith in his shed blood and what he has done on the cross. That's why we need Jesus. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we follow Jesus. That's why we worship Jesus. Because whenever we place our faith and our trust in Jesus, we gain the righteousness of Jesus. The gospel is an incredible thing. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus is worth us following with our entire life, a fully surrendered life to Jesus. He's worth it. Would you pray with me this morning? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you're in this place today and you've never trusted in Christ for your salvation. And you've never really submitted your life to him. Again, why do you need to do that? Well, the Bible says that we've all sinned, and one sin is enough to separate us from God for all of eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? Well, he died on a cross for our sin, lived a perfect life, died on a cross for sin, was placed in a grave, and 3 days later was resurrected from the grave. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus and believe in him, believe in his finished work, will be saved from the penalty of their sin. And today you can call on the name of Jesus Christ and have the hope of eternal life, have the hope of salvation. You gain a friend that is closer than a brother. You gain peace. You gain the righteousness of Christ. It's as if you have never sinned, because God no longer sees your sin. He sees you through the lens of his Son. Come to Christ today. You don't lose anything. You gain everything. Ultimately, you gain a relationship with God. You can pray a prayer like this and come to Jesus today for the very first time. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I believe in my heart that Christ died on the cross for my sin. I confess that he is Lord. I give my life today to follow him. I commit my life to follow you from this point forward the best that I know how. Thank you, God, for loving me. Again, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And today, if you're watching online or you're with us in this place today and you said that to God for the very first time and you meant that, there is a next step for you, and that next step for you is what we call believer's baptism. It's how you show the world that you are a follower of Jesus. And if you have never been baptized or you prayed that prayer to God and meant that from the depths of your heart, the next step for you, believer in Christ, is to be baptized. So would you let me know? Would you fill it out on your information slip? So that we, number one, can celebrate with you, but number two, so that we can help you in what is next. It's an incredible thing. The Bible tells us that the angels of heaven rejoice whenever someone comes to God. And we want to celebrate with you on this earth too. Let us know. Please let us know so that we can guide you in what's next. God, we love you. Thank you so much for Jesus. Jesus is worth following. He's worth surrendering our entire lives to. Not just a few days a week, not just one day a week, not just once a year, but Jesus is worth our lives, every single aspect of our lives. He's worth following. He's worth the sacrifice. He's worth our worship. Oh, the beautiful name of Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Help us, God, not just to come to you whenever we need something from you, but help us to cry out like the psalmist, oh God, my soul longs for you like the deer panteth for water. May that be our prayer for you, oh God, every single day, because, God, that's how much you love us. You love us that much. You love us that much that you would even allow your Son to be ripped apart, to be spit on, to be beaten to a pulp, to be made fun of, to die a sinner's death, to die a criminal's death on a cross. That's how much you love us. Help us to love you the same. Thank you for Jesus. We worship him right now. In your name we pray. Amen.